1 Samuel and chapter number 2 as we continue our series in 1 Samuel. Of course, we saw the birthing of change to a nation. Last week, we saw bringing change to a nation. And today, we're going to look at blocking change to a nation. And we'll see a contrast in this chapter. We started it last week. We went through half of it. This week, we'll go through the other half and finish chapter 2 today. Once you're physically, if you're physically able to, if you could stand to your feet, we'll get ready to read the scripture, and out of course, reverence to God, if you're physically able to. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth, in his hand, and he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, lest them not fail to burn the fat, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you for loving us, and it certainly is good to be in your house. Thank you already for the music, and Lord, the fellowship, and Lord, the giving, and of course, now the preaching of your word. And I pray you'll help our hearts, Lord, to be open to your word and be with the challenge, Lord, and the encouragement and the exhortation. May it help us. May we do what you'd have us to do this morning. I pray that you'll be with those who are tuning in online. May they know they're appreciated and prayed for. And I pray that you'll be with our children and teens and our nursery and all that's going on right now, that you'll just touch their life and heart as well. May we hear from you today, not just from a messenger, but from you. And I pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit power. And Lord, I pray you help us today as we learn, Lord, the difference of how we can bring change or we can block change. And I pray that we will not be guilty of blocking it, Lord, and we'll allow you to use us for what you have us to do. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Years ago, there was a story about a turtle who wanted to go to Florida for the winter. And that turtle knew it would take him forever. So he devised a plan. He saw 2 ducks that were getting ready to take off to go south for the winter. And he says, hey, I have this stout cord here. If you'll put one in each of your beaks, I can clamp on the middle of it and we can fly across to Florida together. Amazingly, they said, okay, let's do it. And so away they went, and as those birds were flying down, the turtle was having a blast. He had never been up that high, for one. And second of all, he had never moved that fast in his life. And as he looked down and saw everything, they went across the farm, and an old farmer was out there, and he was tending to the chickens, and he looked up, and he saw that turtle, and he thought, wow, that was a cool idea. And then he said out loud, I wonder in the world who thought about that? About that moment, the turtle said, I did! And came crushing to his death. Now, that was not a true story. Okay. Just trying to help you out a little bit, all right? But it does give us a principle. The turtle's conceit, because he could not eliminate it, therefore he was eliminated. And we see in this story a stark contrast. We see a mother and a daughter. I'm sorry, a mother and a son. And a husband and a son who tried their best to put God first in their life, and God blessed them. And we saw the foundation, fountain of her praise last week. We saw the findings of her purpose, and then we saw the fruit of her parenting. But this morning we're going to see another contrast. We see 2 young men and their father who received a priestly rebuke, and eventually, because they would not change, a death sentence from the Lord. And God will remove those who fail to seek Him in faith and obedience. And those who serve him in selfish desire and pursuit will eventually be thrown down, as we see typical in Judges. Of course, we know, we believe anyways, that it seems that Samuel was alive when Samson was the judge. Of course, so Samson didn't turn out to be exactly the judge God intended. Samuel will. And Samuel does pursue God and puts him first in his life. And it shows us this morning that we can bring change that this country needs, or we can assist with blocking the change that God wishes to bring. We know the verse in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. And really, it's our choice. Will we live a righteous life and exalt God, or will we live a self-serving, sinful life that will bring a reproach to us and those around us? How does this happen, though? Well, first of all, we see the falseness of the priest. The falseness of the priest, if you're writing this morning. And it shows us that just because you're in church doesn't mean your kids will turn out. And it also shows us that just because you have a pedigree, it isn't an alternative for a purity. There must be a personal walk with God. You see, what was happening here was the law stipulated the needs of the Levites were to be met through the people's tithes. But what was happening instead was two men who were taking advantage of God's people and therefore padding themselves, if you will, and adding to their selfish pleasures. We see this happening, first of all, through enforced irreverence. Enforced irreverence. The Bible says in verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, we know, as we studied the book of Judges a few months ago, that Belial was, of course, wicked, ungodly, worthless. These men were sons of Belial, and the Bible says, they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Now, this is interesting to me, because you would think that if you were in the temple daily, and you were performing the sacrifices for the people, and you were doing all these things, that you would know who the Lord was. I mean, after all, you were supposed to be teaching the Word of God, and you were supposed to be helping people along. And it wasn't that they didn't know who God was. It was that they didn't have a relationship with God. They had knowledge of God, but not a change of heart, nor did they truly know God. Of course, we see later in chapter 3, verse 7, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him, but there was going to come a time when Samuel would know God on a personal level. Do you truly know God this morning? Well, John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. May I say today, there's only one true God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Creator, God of gods. These young men, though, were the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They claimed to be near to God, but they were far from Him. They weren't looking on their positions of solemn responsibility, but instead of privilege and self-serving opportunity. In other words, they were taking advantage of the people of God. Verse number 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething, and a flesh shook of three teeth in his hand. These were customs. These were Levitical rules that God had gave Israel. This wasn't something that the priest had come up with. This is what God had specifically said. But instead of accepting these rites and these customs from the Levites, from God, they instead were ignorant of them. Not ignorant in the fact that they didn't know, ignorant in the fact that they decided to despise them and to do their own way and to do church their way and their selfishness, their lust to be fulfilled. And they did things that was pleasing to them. The Bible says in verse 14, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh took brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came hither. So what they were doing wasn't necessarily the wrong way, but it was what they were adding to it. The Bible says in verse 15, also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So they were not supposed to eat raw food. They were supposed to eat cooked food, and they were allowed to take up what they could, and they had to burn the fat first. And they had to burn the fat first because that was the best cut, and that's what God required, and He wanted to show that you need to burn what is best for me, and then you can eat afterwards. But these boys did not want to eat what they were supposed to eat afterwards. They wanted the good stuff. They wanted the raw stuff so they could cook it later. They wanted to take advantage and exploit the people of God and get the best instead of giving the best to God. They took advantage of their position by satisfying their lust for power and for possession and control. They would steal the offering from the Lord, and they insisted the meat to be raw. And if someone objected, they would take it by force. I know you're thinking, now why would a preacher take it by force? And how could he get by with that? Well, keep in mind that the priests were very powerful and they had a lot of influence, and what they said usually went. And so the people would just go ahead and get by with it. But unfortunately, in verse number 17, the people weren't enjoying this. We see the enforced irreverence, but then second of all, we see the evil influence. The Bible says in verse 16, "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but that shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So, as I mentioned, they were selecting the best parts. They wanted it raw. By the way, in Leviticus 3:3-5, it was very clear what they were supposed to do. The Bible says, "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering and offering made by fire unto the Lord, all the fat that is upon the inwards," verse 5, "shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So when this meat was cooking and the fat and all that, and it was producing a aroma, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, you men know what I'm talking about this morning. Have you ever been, your neighbor started grilling? Wow, that smells good. Man, maybe I should alter what we're having tonight for dinner. Baby, what are we having tonight, Mama? Casserole? Not tonight. I'm going to go get some steak. I'm going to grill. Why? That smell awakes that inside of us. And it's like, we need that. And that same smell was offered as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And this is what God had designed and what God wanted. But Eli's sons were treating God's offerings with contempt. But even more than that, the Bible says in verse number 22, they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were performing immoral acts. And what's despicable about this is what the Canaanite religion would do. In other words, they were doing exactly as bad, if not worse, than the very Canaanites who they were supposed to destroy. They were blaspheming the Lord. They were giving religion a bad name in Israel. They were offensive to the Lord and the people. By the way, the people knew the Word of God better than the priest, because in verse 17, the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Instead of doing right and being pillars of righteousness, truth, and justice, we see them blaspheming the Lord. And as David Guzik says, it's bad enough to indulge in your own lust, but they made people hate to worship God with their family. Isn't that awful when someone doesn't want to go to church anymore because of the sin that's in the church? And we see this morning a very thing happening. People refused to attend services because the leaders were immoral. By the way, Psalms 101:3 tells us this, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside." By the way, you should hate the sin. You should hate when bad things are happening. Bosch said, "I would not falter nor retire for grace to do God's will I ask. With heart of flame and zeal undimmed, I would be faithful to my task." But what was interesting about David McCaslin says, Elkanah remained faithful because he focused on the Lord and not his representatives. What do we see here? Elkanah still worshiped the Lord. I just want to encourage you this morning. Who are you really worshiping? Man or God? And if you're worshiping God, you continue to be faithful to God. I just want to encourage you this morning that though man sometimes makes mistakes and falters and fails, I'm thankful for a God that does not. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He's perfect. He's holy. And we continue to worship God. Others may prove untrue, but Jesus never fails. And so we see the falseness of the priest, how wicked they were, but then we see a whole other level of it in the function of their persuasion, number two. The function of their persuasion. Here we see not only are the young men are violating God's principles, but they go a step further and they decide that, hey, we're going to try to get Daddy to do what we do. Or at least let us get by with it. And we see by Eli's ignoring in verse 22. Now Eli was very old. By the way, this shows the age of these young men. They weren't just teens or young adults. They were fully grown men. They knew what was right and what was wrong. They had been under Eli's authority for many years. They should have respected his eldership. But instead, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And the Bible says he was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women. Eli starts hearing some things. Perhaps his eyesight wasn't very good. He starts hearing some things that he probably already knows is happening, but he starts hearing them because people are starting to complain to him, saying, hey, Eli, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. What does Eli do? Well, he's like a monarch that knows his sons are reckless playboys but doesn't pay attention until they embarrass the family. They are engaged in pagan worship practice, and their hearts are hardened against the Lord. But now his parental weakness is becoming public knowledge. David says Hophni and Phinehas had turned the tabernacle into a place where sin was committed rather than confessed. And they knew better. You say, how do you know? Because Joseph knew better, and he didn't even have a priest with him. He didn't even have his family with him. As a young man in Potiphar's house, when Potiphar's wife came to him, he said this in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? These young men were wicked priests. And sin carried out deliberately and deceitfully is the worst kind. And they weren't necessarily doing it out of ignorance. They were doing it intentionally. The Bible says in verse 23, why do you do such things? Eli, instead of dealing with the issue, he says, why are you doing it? Instead of yelling and lecturing, he should have taken sensible action and should have told these young men what the consequences was of their sin. Verse 24, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Well, unfortunately, his rebuke fell on deaf ears. And the Bible says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And we look at that and say, why would God slay them? I mean, come on, God, don't you have a little bit of grace? Or it reminds me of Pharaoh. How many times did God give Pharaoh a chance? I think 10 plagues. Until he finally would not let and utter destruction came. These young men had had time and time again to get right, and they refused to. Which shows us James 3:1, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. These young men are about to get what they deserve. But with even more than Eli ignoring, we see Eli's indulgence in verse 27 through 29. We see Eli is indulging. The Bible says there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. What is so amazing about this is the Bible says there, yourselves, the man of God says, Eli, you too are getting fat from this. We see later when Eli falls to his death, he's a very large man. He is reaping the benefits of his son's sin. Now, he may have acted like he didn't know, and he may have said, don't tell me where this meat's coming from. But just keep bringing it to me. I don't know. But we see his indulgence. And God rebukes Eli for prioritizing his appetites over adoration. And may I say today, every time we choose to follow our appetites of sin, we are choosing our appetites over adoration for God. Even Paul says, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." We all struggle with this. You, me, I do, you do. And we have to learn to say no to selfish appetites. And yes to adoration. I am not going to do it because I want to please God. I want to please Him more. I want to love Him. William MacDonald points out that the Lord's rebuke of Eli was as harsh as Eli's rebuke of his sons had been soft. And then we see Eli's inevitability. Verse 35. God tells him, "And I will raise up a faithful priest through this prophet that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before my anointed forever." What does this priest say? This prophet says, "Hey, there's going to come a time when your boys are no longer, you're not going to be the priest, your boys aren't going to be, and your line is going to be ended." Now we see this in 1 Kings 2:26. If you look and you follow this, we see eventually his priesthood is cut off when his descendant Abathar, the priest, said to the king, "Get thee to Anath, for into thy fields without worthy of death." So Solomon thrust out Abathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? Well, which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. So eventually there comes a time when God makes due on His promise. And may I say, sometimes we feel like wickedness is getting away. But God's always in control. He's sovereign and He can take care of it in His timing. And so, we see Christian homes don't just happen. They have to be built. Eli, of course, the falseness of the priest. But then we see they're trying to persuade their dad, and he's kind of halfway getting involved. He doesn't want to know. He kind of gives a slight rebuke, but he doesn't really want to deal with it. And he's kind of enjoying the pleasures of it. And because of that, we see the failure of their punishment. Number three, if you're writing, the failure of their punishment. And not to go through what we just did, but we see, first of all, his warning in verses 23 through 25. And may I say, though, we can't determine how our children act, we are responsible, the Bible says, to nurture them and to train them in the way they should go. Some kids are easier than others. Amen? But they all need discipline. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Even Hebrews says, chastening isn't fun. No one likes to be the bad guy. No one likes to put their foot down. But when you do it, peaceable fruit of righteousness, which are exercised thereby. Julie Ackerman gives the illustration of living in the woods. And she wanted to have a garden, and there wasn't enough sunlight, so she decided to have some great tomatoes. I don't know why anybody would want great tomatoes, but anyway, she loved tomatoes. And if you know me, I don't care for tomatoes, but I love salsa. I know it doesn't make any sense. But anyways, she wanted to make some tomatoes, or grow some tomatoes, I guess I should say. And so she put these pots where the sun would always go. But what she would found, as the plants kept growing, they would keep leaning and going wherever the sun would end up. And eventually she had vines all over the place. So she would try to untwist them from each other and put stakes underneath them to support them. And what she would found, no matter how gentle she was, the more twisted the vines would get, the more they would break. And she said this, "Though done gently, one of the twisted vines broke when I tried to straighten it." And she said, "Being straightened out is painful, but being left crooked will ultimately hurt even more." I just want to say this, if you're a parent in here today, maybe you're where I am, the stage I am, trying to raise your children up to the glory of God. Failure to discipline our children is a failure to not love them. May I encourage us to start early. Be firm, be strong, be loving, be caring, discipline properly. Because if we can get them on the right track now, it's far less of a mess the older they get. Crosby said, "Children are buds of hope and promise, possessed by Him whose name is love, lent us here to train and nourish for a better life above." And so we see his warning, we see his weakness in verses 22 and 25 once again. He casually tells them to stop. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us to train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're commanded to not be weak, but be strong in our parenting. Be loving, be caring, be balanced. But may we lead and nurture and and admonish like the Lord would want us to. And then we see his awakening. The prophet comes to him, and of course I mentioned this already, but we see that Solomon is cuts off the priest at the very end. And we see that the ultimate destruction that Eli hears is that your lineage of priests are going to stop. And then they will be nothing more than beggars. Because priests didn't have land. They didn't have a way to provide for themselves. They only provided for themselves by doing the work of the Lord. And God says that's going to be cut off. And they're going to be reduced to beggars. All because your boys lived in sin. And all because you were not willing to address it. So application, there are times when serious problems must be confronted, even if the process of the consequences could be painful. And we see that in this life. Now, perhaps you're sitting there today and say, Pastor Justin, wow, you just unloaded a fun story for all of us. But I just want to encourage you with the last point, because I think last week we saw the fountain of praise. We saw, of course, the findings of her a pledge, and then we saw even the fruit of her parenting. It was all positive. But today we see a lot of negative. And perhaps maybe you're sitting there and saying, Pastor Justin, this hits kind of close to home. Well, I believe the Word of God can do that. But I think we all have a choice to make. And I think we all can learn from Eli and his children, and we can learn from Hannah and Elkanah and her children. So what is the choice we have to make today? So number four, we see the following of his pronouncement. Really, the choice is yours. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. But then we see in verse number 4, for the first time, God speaks for a long time. And we see the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. Finally, God's speaking to his people again. And it didn't happen through Eli. It didn't even happen through Hophni and Phinehas. It happened through a young boy who had been trained and set apart the right way. We see that listening and responding is vital in our relationship with God. And it shows us in verse number 30, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We see in this chapter two things. We see a family who tried to honor God, and we see a family that despised God, and because of that, God brought judgment. Years ago, there was a young boy in Great Britain whose father was a Scottish missionary to China. His name was James Dunlop Little. He had to do what he had never had to do before. He had to put his boy into a school, boarding school. And young Eric thrived like a hare in the Highlands. That's common to Scotland phrase there. He studied hard. He loved sports. He joined Bible study. He thrived in rugby. He attended church regularly and became a member of the Crusader Christian Union. He began his lifelong habit, listen to this, of reading his Bible and praying every day. By the way, that's a great habit to have. Eric advanced to the university and joined the track team, and he would win the races every time. He became a Scottish national treasure, and the world followed him to the 1924 Olympics. All the while, Eric's Christian life continued on the fast track, and his newly found fame gave him many opportunities for him to preach and share his faith. What a blessing that was. He finally made it to the Paris Olympics, and his faith was put to the test when his chosen venue, the 100-meter race, was scheduled for Sunday. Eric was in a quandary. He had made a decision that he wasn't going to miss church, and he thought about it, but he finally decided, I'm going to opt out of this 100-meter race. And his fan base was not happy with him. People were very frustrated with him, and he had this turmoil in his heart. But he entered the 400-meter race instead because it was the following day. And so the world watched and the world wondered. In his dressing room just before the race, his trainer had given him a piece of paper. And Eric unfolded it. and it read, in the old book it says, he that honors me, I will honor, wishing you the best of success always. Eric knew the verse. He knew it was from 1 Samuel 2:30. He smiled and made up his mind that win or lose, he would honor God. The day of the race came. He was wondering, the whole world was watching. What's going to happen? That day he ran a 400 meter in 47.6 seconds. He won, and he set a new world record. He and the Lord had honored each other. And church, this morning I want to encourage you that the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly pulling on us, constantly trying to tell us what to do and what not to do. But I tell you this much, if you'll honor God, the Bible clearly shows us He will honor us. If you despise the Word of God, it will be a reproach to you. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to its people. And church, I want to continue to encourage you today. Young parent, middle-aged parent, older parent, don't quit loving and investing in your children. Don't quit teaching and nurturing and admonishing them and nourishing them. I believe with all my heart, God will bless it. And maybe today you're sitting here and say, Pastor Justin, I'm new to all this. I'm trying to understand why do we want to please the Lord? Because whether you realize it or not, you were created for one reason, and that was to bring glory and honor to Jesus. The Bible says it often. But oftentimes we cater to what our selfish desires want. And because of that, we sin. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passes upon all men, for all have sinned. Our sin is keeping us from the Savior. Our sin is keeping us from Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't like to brag about that. I don't like to sing about that. But I do realize as a 10-year-old boy, when I realized my sin was keeping me from heaven, this gulf that I could not span, it was either die and go to hell to pay for my sin, or there had to be another way. And Jesus Christ, in His love and mercy, says, hey, I'll come down and I'll be born in the manger at Christmas time, and I'll live to be 30 plus years old, and I'll die on a cross and pay for your sins. I will be God in the flesh, and my blood will pay for your sins if you'll let me. I'll never forget the day when I realized I had a choice to make. I could die and go to hell, which is what I deserved, or I could let Jesus Christ do it for me. I'll never forget the day I chose to let Jesus Christ do it for me. And it was the greatest decision I ever made in my life. And perhaps today you're sitting there and you say, Pastor Justin, I want to bring glory to God, but I don't even know Him. Well, you must give your life to Christ. You can do it today. I remember when I did it. It was a simple prayer of crying out to God. And maybe you can give your life to Christ today. But maybe today you're sitting there and you say, you know what, Pastor Justin, I have strove to be like Hannah and Elkanah. I may not always have in my life, and because of that, there are a few things that were said today that really struck home. May I encourage you that none of us are perfect? There's not a perfect parent in here. But I'll tell you what, we have the Word of God and we have God as our guide. And we can, from today forward, make good decisions in our home. We can decide to be the best parents possible from today on. And may I encourage you, maybe, if you have that indulgence in your life, if you have that pull in your life towards doing the wrong thing, just get it right with God. Ask Him for His help. God, I need You. I don't want to turn out like Eli and his boys. I don't want my family to go that direction. I want to please You. I want You to be the hub in my wheel. Make a commitment today that, God, You're going to be the hub in my wheel. Everything's going to be around You. Help me to love and to nurture and admonish my kids the way they need to be. Maybe it's a personal decision you need to make today. I don't know. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Justin, I want Jesus in my life. May I encourage you today? You can pray and invite Him in. When I was a 10-year-old boy, a message was preached and God touched my heart. And I went forward with my mom, and I was down there in the altar, and I said, Mom, I want to get saved. I want Jesus in my heart. And she helped me pray and invite Jesus in. Maybe you'd like to do that. I said, Pastor Justin, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and I ask you a question, if that's you, just pray this prayer right now. Say something like this. Say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go there. Please come to my heart and save me and take away my sin so I can go to heaven when I die. Lord, I believe and trust in You and invite You in. I repent of my way of thinking and accept You as my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor Justin, I just prayed that prayer in my heart. I don't want to embarrass you. No one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. How many say, Pastor Justin, that's me. I just prayed that prayer. If that's you, please lift your hand. I want to rejoice with you. Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I just prayed and invited Jesus in my life. Say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest with you. I want to be the kind of parent that Hannah was to Samuel. And God touched my heart today. I want to bring honor to God. Will you pray for me that I'll continue to be that kind of parent? If that's you, you still love your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. Maybe there's someone that would say, Pastor Justin, the Lord touched my heart about some things Eli was doing, and maybe even Hophni and Phinehas, and the Lord convicted me about some things in my life. There's some things I'm doing that's wrong, and I know they're wrong, and I need to get it right this morning. I've been following the lust of my flesh, and I know I'm wrong. I need to get it right. Pastor Justin, will you pray for me this morning? That you would lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. Maybe there's someone today that would say, Pastor Justin, I have a burden. I'm overwhelmed. I'm dealing with something right now. It's hard. It's frustrating. I just don't know what to do. And will you pray for me this morning that I'll give it to God? If that's you, please lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. I don't know how God spoke to your heart this morning. This is a very interesting message. But I do believe we can all walk away challenged to live for the Lord more. Lord, you saw the hands. You know the hearts. I pray you help these dear people. May they know they're loved and appreciated. Lord, may you give them wisdom. I know it's hard. Lord, it's a grind sometimes raising a family. It's a joyful one, but there's times it can be challenging and frustrating. And may we not walk the path Eli did. Or may we instead be more like Hannah and Elkanah. And I pray you help us to honor you. Or we're not going to be perfect. It's going to be a growing process. We're going to have to continue to seek your face. But I pray that you'll help us to make wise, biblical parenting decisions and choices for our kids. Be with those who feel like there's something in their life right now that you touch their heart they need to get right. Lord, I pray you help them to get it right this morning. I pray you'll be with those this morning who are carrying a burden that's overwhelming. I pray they'll give it to you. I pray you help us as we make decisions for you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could stand to your feet, the piano is going to play. And we have assistant pastors down here that will be happy to pray with you. Or maybe you'd like to come forward and take a moment with God's word and God's prayer in your heart and just spend some time with God. And may I encourage you to respond to the messages God would have you to today. Maybe you'd like to follow Lord in baptism, or maybe you'd like to join the church. We'd love to talk to you about that. May I encourage you to just follow the Lord as He would have you to today. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness, guests. I hope you know we're glad you're here. We want to get to know you, answer any questions you might have, or we have at least a little gift for you on your way out. Hope you'll do that. If you haven't filled out the visitor card, we'd love to get that from you. Thank you for being here. I hope you know God loves you and this pastor loves you. We just have just a few announcements we want to elaborate on a little bit in a video, and then we'll be dismissed this morning.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning's service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 p.m. to hear another sermon from Pastor Justin.
Exciting plans are starting for the Easter dramatic musical, Only Jesus, on Friday, March 29th at 7 p.m. and Sunday, March 31st at 11 a.m. There will also be an egg hunt on property for all children and teens up through 12th grade. If you could help us by bringing individually wrapped candy, there's a bin on the welcome desk. Easter is a wonderful time to invite your friends, family, and coworkers to join us for our services. So mark your calendars as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior.
We will be observing the Lord's Supper tonight as part of our 5 p.m. service. Our practices for children's Easter choir continue tonight. This is for children 5 years old through 6th grade. We'll be performing during the Only Jesus program on Friday, March 29th at 7 p.m. and Sunday, March 31st at 11 a.m. Bring your children to the service tonight at 5. If you have any questions, see Kristen Vestal.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your question and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you, and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
Well, God bless you. Take care. Have a good week. You are dismissed.